So amazing to see. God just changes our lives, amen. You can see Brother Nathan, Sister Kayla, they've been going to church for just over a year now, but there's been so many people in our church that have discipled them, that have been a part of their journey, and that journey hasn't just impacted them. You can see it's the impact on their children. Like Riley's bringing children to church that his parents didn't even know. Nathan and Kayla also have Brandon and Shiny that they're reaching out to as well. And so we're seeing generation after generation, and we're seeing revival happening, amen? And it's one soul at a time, one family at a time. And there's many people you think, 3 years ago, I would never be standing here. 2 years ago, 50 years ago, you know, we're here because of the grace of God, and because someone took the time to invest. Someone took the time, Brother Nathan, as you said. You know, God is the owner of all the time. We're just the stewards. We need to be good stewards. So thank you. Thank you for testifying. Praise God. I just want to thank Pastor also for the opportunity to minister. It is an honor. And tonight I'll be preaching on the shoes of the gospel. The shoes of the gospel. Why don't we just open with a word of prayer? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your kindness and your faithfulness. We thank you, Jesus, that we can hear your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would not just fall to the wayside, but Jesus, that it would fall on good ground, that we would be hearers and doers of your word, that there would be application, Lord Jesus, in our lives, and that we would leave this place changed and different, Lord Jesus, because you are here. We trust you, we believe in you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just begin with a story, the story of a shoe factory. A shoe factory. There was an entrepreneur. He wanted to open up a factory to produce shoes. So what he did is he borrowed the money, he leased the factory, he purchased the equipment, he hired staff and managers, he organized the sales of the shoes to the retailers, he set everything up, and then what he did is he put a manager in charge, he put a management team in charge, and then he went away. And then about a year later, he came back. He came back. He was very, very concerned. He pulled the management team into the office and asked them, you know, how are things going? And they all said, things are actually going really well. Everyone is super busy. The factory is clean. Everyone is coming to work. We have great attendance. Our finances are all up to date. And the owner just looked at them and he was really upset. He's like, well, what about the shoes? Where are the shoes? And they said, what are you talking about? What shoes? You haven't produced a pair of shoes. The retailers are asking for the shoes. That's why I built the factory. It's to make shoes. And I thought about this in a disciple-making context. Firstly, in a parenting context. As parents, we're really busy. We're very busy making, you know, lunch boxes, and we're paying mortgages, and we're studying and working. And at times during the week, we're just trying to keep our kids alive from one day to the next. And all these things, they're needful. We need to keep our children alive. We need to feed them. They need shelter. They need all these things. They need to go to school. And, but we forget that this factory, that the family unit, its purpose is to produce disciples. You know, we need to teach our children the ways of God. As much as we provide them with bread, we need to provide them with the bread of life. As much as we provide them with an education, we must provide them with the truth. As much as we provide them with a roof over their head, we must provide them with a church. As much as we provide them with clothes, we must provide them with a covering of prayer. And God knew the importance of discipleship thousands of years ago. And it is central to the people of Israel even today. Many of you would know Deuteronomy verse chapter 6. It's known as the Shema. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God with all thy... thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and who, and thy son, and it doesn't just stop at thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that all the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. And verse 7, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And Jesus reiterated this in Matthew 22, 36 and 40. The commandment to love God was just as important as the requirement to teach the next generation. It's all well and good for you to know the commandment, for you to know how to live for God. But what about those coming after you? This commandment and the requirement to teach others is relevant to the family unit, but it's also relevant to the church family. We are the church. Our purpose, our mission is to make disciples, to teach, to love, to grow, to care, and reproduce disciples. We cannot afford to be a shoe factory that doesn't produce shoes, a fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit. You see, we are in a war for souls. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 to 13 says, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, the enemy wants you to be disengaged. The enemy wants you to be distracted or deceived. He wants you to be disengaged because if he can keep you out of the fight, it's one less person to worry about. He'll do anything just to keep you on the sidelines, not to be invested in the mission, just to be out of the war because it's one less person I need to worry about. He'll do anything to keep you distracted, anything that will keep you busy, just like that shoe factory. Everyone's super busy, but, you know, are they about their father's business? He'll do anything to keep you deceived. As the scripture says, we're not fighting flesh and blood, but he wants you to fight each other. He wants you to fight flesh and blood, but that's not our enemy. And if he can deceive you to think, sister over there or brother over there, that's my enemy, you're deceived and you're not fighting the enemy. So do not be deceived. Do not be distracted. Do not be disengaged. And I want to encourage you tonight, first of all, just to engage in the fight. Engage. It is a call to arms, a battle cry. We can't be bystanders in the army. You and I, we all need to take a stand. There is no such thing as a passive Christian. Be hot, be cold, be in or out. You and me, we are the church. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. That means we are on the attack. That doesn't mean we're just sort of sitting in a corner somewhere. We are on the attack. Parents, I encourage you, engage. This is a call to arms. The enemy He wants to devour your children. Youth, engage. This is a call to arms. The enemy, he wants to devour your friends. Ministers, leaders, engage. This is a call to arms. The enemy wants to devour us. He wants to divide us. Engage. NPC Church, engage. This is a call to arms to say we will no longer sit on the sidelines. And when you've decided to engage in this war, if you want to prevail, you must put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 14 to 18 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Tonight, I don't wish to go through all the pieces of the armor, but I want to focus on the feet. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And I must admit, this is a piece of armor that I know I have overlooked many times. I've heard many preaching on the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the word of God and in prayer. But the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, why is it included as part of the armor of God? In a battle, if you're going to engage, you have to take care of your feet. Your feet, they need protection. When I was in Air Cadets, which I really didn't like, but we went to camps, and one of the things they would always harp on about is change your socks. You always have to change your socks. You have to make sure that you keep your feet dry. Always wear your shoes because there's always snakes around. There's always rocks, and you got to protect your feet. And it seems like a simple thing to say, but if we could have that next photo up. Has anyone ever done this? Yeah? And everyone's... It's the worst feeling, that little toe smashing against a corner. And if you do it really badly, you find it very difficult to walk. Or if anyone of you have broken a toe, it's not pleasant. And if the enemy can take out your feet, that means that he can destroy your mobility. So our feet must be shod. That word shod means bound, must be joined, fused with the gospel of peace. See, your feet takes you places. Your feet enables movement. And there's an important connection between movement and life. One defining characteristic of life is movement. It is essential. Even from the beginning, before God created man, God moved. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And verse 21, "God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth." God used movement as a characteristic to define life. Has any of you ever been fishing before? Have you ever caught a fish? And you know, it's you've caught it, you've taken the hook out, you've left it there for a few hours, and you haven't really caught anything else. And it hasn't moved for ages, but then you go to get it and it's flipping around still. You know, there's still movement. There's still life in that fish. Or have you ever killed a cockroach? And it's just, you smash it like 10 times, but it's still moving. It's still alive. See, movement is an important characteristic to life. You may not be moving here at all, but there is something within you moving. There is a heartbeat moving. And so the connection I want to make is that if the enemy can disable your movement, if your feet are not bound to the gospel, we become in danger of losing our life. Because we can't move. So we get stuck and we get stagnant. And then the enemy can pick us off. But when we're bound to the gospel, what happens is it's the gospel that actually moves us. The gospel moves us. It moves your heart. It moves your mind. It moves you physically. It makes you do things that you just would never have imagined you would do, or go places you would never have imagined to go. That's why Jesus said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where the gospel took Pastor, to Pakistan. It's where the gospel took the disciples. But it's not necessary that the gospel takes you to Pakistan or Timbuktu or Jerusalem. This here is your Jerusalem. The gospel of peace starts here with your family, with your community, with your workplace, with your school, your church. It starts here in Perth. We all know the scripture, Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Isn't it interesting that the Great Commission begins with the word go? In other words, move, walk, have your feet bound with the gospel of peace. It can also be rendered to say as you go in your life. And so when you read that, as you go, make disciples, in conjunction with and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that word preparation actually means, in Ephesians, it means readiness. Always be ready to make disciples. Always be on the lookout. And that's exactly what Brother Nathan was doing. He was going to work, but he's God. Is there someone here that I can reach out to? Is there someone here I can talk to about the gospel? I like what Brother Stan Gleason said, the members in his church. They say, well, I went to the shops to make disciples, and while I was there, I picked up some groceries. It's that change of mindset, you know, being intentional. And parents, this is critical, because raising children in the ways of God doesn't just magically happen. We must have that daily time of structured family discipleship. We need to be ready to disciple in the moments that they're in. Always just looking for the opportunity to share the gospel, the good news. Many Christians have the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, living holy lives. They have the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts from the devil. They have the sword. People know the word of God. They know Genesis to Revelation. They have the helmet of salvation. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The belt of the truth. They know and understand the oneness of God and all these wonderful truths that we have. But walking around bare feet. And I feel that's the same for me, being convicted of that. Having all these other things, but walking around without my shoes on. I don't want to be a barefoot warrior. We need to put our shoes on. Romans 10:15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And it's a weird compliment to give, like, you know, you have really beautiful feet. But it's true. The good news is so beautiful to those that hear it. Turn to, if you have your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. And the context before the scripture is the army of Syria had laid siege to the city of Samaria. And the siege was getting so desperate in that city that mothers were literally eating their children. And we pick up the story in verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, and came, and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is the day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. We are like the lepers. We were lost, broken, hungry, sick, stuck in a city with no hope, with the enemy at the door that is ready to destroy us. For whatever reason, we've made that a decision to leave that city in hope to find life. Now, purely just by the grace of God, we've hit the jackpot. We're blessed to find the abundance of gold, of silver, of raiment, of food and drink, of salvation. And in that camp, with all these, now what will you choose? To go back to the city and tell them the good news, the glad tidings, the gospel? Or do we keep it to ourselves? I can tell you now, those lepers definitely didn't have beautiful feet physically. But when those feet entered the city with the good news, theirs was the most beautiful feet you would have ever seen. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You and me, we have a responsibility to declare the praises of him, to preach the gospel. He's called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And you don't need a pulpit. You don't need to stand up here. You don't have to have gone to Bible school or been in church for a certain number of years. You don't need to be the pastor or have a minister's license. Just put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Put them on and go back to Samaria. Church, you have been given a treasure in this earthen vessel. And it's not fake news. It's good news. You know, there's a place in California, some of you may know, where you can go and you can rent out a private jet. And they rent it out in 15-minute intervals. And what happens is all these influencers, they go there and they pretend like they've just entered their private jet and they're on their way to the Maldives or wherever. And they take all their pictures and they do all their videos, and then they upload it on there, and then they get on economy class to get to the place that they want to go to. See, it's all contrived. It's all fake. It's not real. But the gospel is real. Your testimony is real. Jesus is real. He's not dead. He's alive. And there is a hunger. There is a hunger back in Samaria. And just like the mothers were eating their babies, it sounds horrible, but today the world is consuming all manner of news on all manner of mediums, social media, on the TVs. They're fed all these things. They're living in a city of misinformation and disinformation where fact checkers don't know the facts. You have technologies coming that produce fake videos and voices and photos. and all these people in Samaria, how are they going to know the good news? How are they going to know the truth unless you go, unless you move? You have hope in you. The good news of a city whose builder and maker is God, with an abundance of life. And I beseech you, Paul uses that word, beseeching. I beseech you to go back and to tell them the good news that Jesus loves them. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We are called to be witnesses. And Acts chapter 2 verse 40, we will read Acts 2:38 and the message that Peter preached, but I want to bring your attention to this Acts 2:40. He says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort." And I was wondering, what are those words that Peter may have spoke? And this is not scriptural, but maybe Peter was up there and he told them. He told them about the time that there was a storm and he walked on water and then he started to sink and Jesus pulled up his hand and pulled him out. Maybe he told him about the time that Jesus healed the blind man. Maybe he told him about the time that he failed Jesus when he denied him three times and the cock crew and Jesus looked at him and he was a broken man. But Jesus was still faithful to him. Maybe he told them about the time that Jesus rose from the dead. He told them many other words did he testify and exhort. And you and me, you know, we haven't walked on water. We didn't go through what Peter went through, but we have a testimony. We have to share Jesus with others, our story. And this is what we've been doing in Disciple Makers the last couple of months. And it's been amazing to hear stories of the Disciple Makers that include people that God had kept as they were fleeing from war, the fleeing from the Ebola virus, that they had been through dysfunctional family, brokenness and sin and anxiety and depression, but seeing a faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, God saving them from near-death experiences, the miracles and healings. It's the good news. Because there's people in Samaria, there are people in Samaria that are going through those exact same things, and they need someone to tell them, there is hope. What you are going through, I went through. What you are feeling, I have felt. I have felt depression. I have felt anger. I have felt pain. I have felt hurt. And I know a man. I know a man that will help you. I can't do it, but I will pray with you. I can't do it, but I will be beside you. It's amazing what God is doing. You can just ask the musicians to come up. Tonight, I want to call you to action. And if you're not here this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. I want you to have the opportunity to respond by putting on some gospel shoes. We can have that last slide up. We're excited to invite you to attend an information session to find out about Disciple Makers. And please don't discount yourself. Sister Emma's here, and if you want a QR code, please just put your hand up. If you're interested, don't be... have faith. God has called you to make disciples. And we want to open this up to everyone, young and old, new and not so new, saints, to be a part of the Great Commission. And when you go to this website, There'll be a form that you can fill out, and someone will actually contact you in the next few weeks with information on how you can reach that person in your workplace, how you can reach that person in Samaria, how you can partner with the church, how you can partner with the ministry, how you can partner with God, and that you're not doing this on your own, but there are saints, there is a ministry team that is here to love you, to support you, and empower you to fulfill the Great Commission. Why don't we stand at this time? If you have your phone, you can take a photo of that and grab that QR code, or ask Sister Emma to hand one out either now or after the service. I want to close with the scripture. If we could have this scripture up, I don't have it on my slides, but Acts chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. This was Peter and John. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And I like what they said, verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. What were they saying? Don't spread this doctrine around. Don't spread Jesus around. Whatever you're doing, just keep it to yourself. Whatever you're doing, if you're doing it in your group as 12 disciples, keep it in there. But just don't tell anyone else. Don't tell anyone in the city. See, the enemy, he's happy if you keep it to yourself. He doesn't care if you're saved. If you're saved, that's cool. Just don't share it with your friend. Just don't share it with your children. Don't tell them that Jesus loves them. Don't tell your neighbor that they can be healed. Don't tell your work colleague that Jesus is a miracle-working God. Just don't tell anyone else. He's angry and he's upset when you start moving. But I don't know about you, but I can't hide it. There is something in me, and there is something in you that has to move. I have to go back to Samaria. I have to go back and tell them. I have to tell my children. Jesus is amazing. I have to tell them about him, that there is food, there are miracles, there is healing, there is a Savior that loves them. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, because you have seen it and you have heard it. Church, if you have seen it and if you have heard it, do not be quiet. Do not keep it to yourself. But I just have to tell them about Jesus. I have to tell them about a God that kept me through a war. I have to tell them about a God that healed my child's body. I have to tell them about a Jesus that delivered me from anxiety, from fear. I have to tell them about a doctor that said, I can't have any children, and now I got four. I have to tell them about a Jesus that performed a miracle in my life. I have to tell them about a Jesus that saved me, that changed me, that cleansed me. I have to tell them, church, do not be quiet. Do not be quiet. The enemy seeks to silence you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. Tonight, make a decision. Make a decision that you will not keep Jesus to yourself. That is selfish. He has done amazing things in your life. He has done amazing things in my life. And who am I to take the spoils and keep it to myself? Who am I to walk around bare feet? to not be bound, to be fused with the gospel of peace for my family, for my church, for my community, for the city that doesn't know the living Savior. And tonight these altars are open. You may have someone on your heart, on your mind that you want to pray for. Come to these altars. Put on the shoes, the gospel of peace, and make a decision that you will not be quiet. And the enemy is not going to silence you, because we serve a living, breathing, moving God that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that which we ask and we think. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. These altars are open. Hallelujah.